And the story Jesus tells in today's passage about a vineyard. What do these things all have in common? That might seem like a strange question to start with, maybe confusing, but I'll give you a hint anyway. It has to do with thrones. And if that doesn't help, let me explain. The Scottish rock band is the one that I think may be the greatest Scottish rock band ever. They're called Biffy Clyro. And to be fair, I don't know many Scottish rock bands, but they're certainly my favourite Scottish rock band. Apologies to anyone who's got stronger feelings than me. They have a song in their line, Spanish Radio, that goes like this. Your crown don't fit, so vacate your throne. I'm sorry. Your crown don't fit, so vacate your throne. They sing it like that, but better. Now, song lyrics can be quite vague, but your crown don't fit seems to be a metaphor for kind of asking whether you're really fitted or really suited to a particular role. The idea is, if your crown doesn't fit you, don't pretend to rule, don't pretend to that role. Rather, vacate your throne. Well, that's the Scottish rock band. The steward of Gondor, his name was Lord Denethor. And in The Lord of the Rings, the stewards of Gondor had a particular role. They were caretakers of the throne. They were looking after the land until the return of the king. And there was the time that was said that was going to come where a true descendant of the kings of Gondor would come back and take his throne. When the true king did return, Denethor was the steward at the time, and he didn't want to give up the throne. At one point he says, "The rule of Gondor is mine and no other's." And therefore he refused to recognize the true king. He wouldn't vacate the throne, even though he should have. Now both of these things, the Scottish rock band and the steward of Gondor, fit strangely well with the story of the vineyard, which Jesus tells in today's passage. But in order to understand how this all fits together, you have to see the context of the story. The story is in the passage that we just heard read, page 1016 of the Blue Bible. It's worth having it open. Mark chapter 12. It begins with chapter 12, verse 1, right next to the big 12 there. And it says this. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. Began to speak to them. The them there is the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. See, Jesus had gone into the temple, into their place, and he'd shaken things up and told them that they were wrong. And then we saw in the last passage that they asked Jesus a question. It's in verse 28. They asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave this?" And what they're basically asking is, who gave you the right to do this? But Jesus didn't directly answer their question until now. In today's passage, that's what he does. He answers their question with this story, this parable he tells. And a parable is a story with intent, a story told to make a point. And this one certainly does that. We'll look at the story Jesus tells in four parts. We'll see him set the scene, and then he'll speak of the servants, the son, and the stone. The scene, the servants, the son, the stone. And through that, we'll see what this has to do with thrones, Scottish rock bands, and the steward of Gondor, how it all fits together, and importantly, how it connects directly to each one of us. Each one of us. First of all, Jesus sets the scene, verse 1, picking up from where we left off. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, that story of the vineyard may sound similar to the start of the other passage we heard today, Isaiah chapter 5. And that's because it is very similar. Jesus is setting almost the same scene you hear at the start of Isaiah 5. And that Isaiah story was very famous amongst the Jewish people. So it would have been very well known to the Jewish religious leaders that Jesus was primarily speaking to. Straight away, they would be very likely to realize he was telling a story about Israel, because the vineyard is a picture in Isaiah of Israel. And that means the person who built the vineyard, who owned it, is a picture of God. That's who it is in Isaiah. So that's who they would have realized Jesus was speaking about in his story. But after that, Jesus' story becomes quite different to the one in Isaiah. In the story Jesus tells, the vineyard is rented out to some tenants, some farmers who would farm the land and benefit from its crops, which is different to what happens in Isaiah. But that's all part of the scene being set. So now Jesus has set the scene, and we move on next to the servants, verses 2 to 5. See, in Jesus' story, from verse 2, the harvest rolls around, and the owner of the vineyard, who's away in another place, he sends one of his servants to get a share of the crop. In one sense, he's just sending them to get some rent for the vineyard, because the vineyard's his, and he wants to get some rent. Fair enough. But that's where the first twist comes in. See, it turns out these tenants are not very good tenants. In fact, they are tenants from hell. There used to be TV shows, very, very, very classy TV shows, called Tenants from Hell. They're about bad tenants who wouldn't pay rent or who would trash properties. And then I found this picture on a Facebook page which warns landlords about the tenants from hell. But I guess the owner of the vineyard in Jesus' story didn't have Facebook, because these tenant farmers would be sure to be featured on a page like the Tenants from Hell. In fact, they're worse than anything I saw on any TV show or any Facebook page. They not only refuse to pay rent, but verse 3 to 5, they beat and humiliate, even kill the servants that the vineyard owner sends to get his rent, to get his share of the crop. They beat them, they humiliate them, they even kill. They truly are the tenants from hell. And the vineyard owner runs out of servants, it seems. And so we come to the son. We've moved quickly, but this is where we're going to take things in a little bit more. Look at verse 6 with me. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." There's a real poignancy, a kind of a sadness and a weight about that. He sends his son as a last resort. Now, some of you may well be thinking, why on earth would this vineyard owner send his son, whom he loved, to these murderous tenants? Why send your son to them? Isn't that a little bit unrealistic? And the answer is, yes, it probably is unrealistic. Because remember, the story Jesus is telling is a parable. It's a story making a point. It's not a historical story. It's not that this actually happened at some stage and Jesus was telling about it. It's not what the parables do. It's a story which makes a point. And not every detail is supposed to be realistic. Nor does every detail correspond to some point in reality. It's a parable that Jesus is telling. And when we read the parables that Jesus is telling, we should be asking ourselves, what's the main point he's trying to make here? And how is he making it? And we see the main point through the character of the son. Notice how Jesus describes the son. Verse 6, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. Literally, a beloved son. And that term, a son whom he loved, or a beloved son, that's exactly the way Jesus is described by God in Mark chapter 1 when he's baptized, and in Mark chapter 9 at the Transfiguration. And that's the only other times that term, a son whom he loved, beloved son, the only times that used in Mark's gospel is at the baptism of Jesus, at the Transfiguration, and here. It's very clear at this point, Jesus is speaking about himself. The son represents Jesus. And so whether or not you had seen that the vineyard represented Israel when this started, it now becomes very clear who the parable is speaking of. The vineyard is Israel. The son is Jesus. The vineyard owner is God, his Father. But who are the tenant farmers? Well, they are the people who are in charge of the vineyard, in charge of Israel. People like the religious leaders that Jesus is speaking to now. And what does this parable say about these religious leaders who were questioning Jesus? Well, verse 7 to 8, they refused to accept the Son. He is the heir. They want to get rid of him. They decide to kill him to get his inheritance. They want to kill him in order to get his inheritance because he's the heir and they want to keep what is his for themselves. So that's what they do. They kill him and they throw him out of the vineyard. The message of Jesus' story at this point is very clear. And it provides a clear answer to that question that we saw earlier about what authority Jesus has. You know, who gave him the right? The answer is, he has authority because of who he comes from. He comes from God. And because of who he is in himself as God's Son. He has authority because of who he comes from God, because of who he is in himself as God's Son. But these religious leaders, they are rejecting his authority. They're rejecting him. They are like the steward of Gondor, who didn't want to vacate his throne when the true king came. These religious leaders didn't want to get off their thrones when the true king of God's kingdom came. They didn't want to lose the rule that they had, because that would mean recognizing Jesus' rule instead, and they didn't want that. They didn't want to recognize the true king. The steward of Gondor didn't. The tenants in the story didn't. The religious leaders didn't. And therefore it raises the question, will you? Will I? But I'm jumping ahead because it's not quite the end of the story. There's one more point. The stone. Jesus carries on, verses 9 to 11. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The obvious outcome in this story is judgment against the tenants. Ultimately, Jesus says, they will get what's coming to them. But then he brings in this quote from Psalm 118 in the Old Testament. And by doing that, he sort of zooms out from the story a bit, the story of the vineyard, and kind of includes real life more in the picture. And he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building that everything else is built around. And it's the Lord who has done this. See, although these religious leaders reject the Son, even though they are going to kill him, he will still become the cornerstone. And these religious leaders have stumbled over the stone. They've stumbled over the Son who is the stone. And they've stumbled over him because they didn't want to vacate their thrones. They didn't want to recognize the true king and his authority. They didn't want to give up the right over their lives. So will you stumble over him? They did. Will you? Rejecting the rightful king was the downfall of the steward of Gondor. It was the downfall of the tenants in this story. And it will be the downfall of the religious leaders too. Because even though they went on to kill him, as verse 12 said, they're already planning that. They're already plotting against him to have him killed. Even though they did that, the Lord still made sure that was not the end. And Jesus was raised to life. And those religious leaders faded into history, while Jesus is still recognized by millions as the true king today. Because in the end, you can't stand against God's Son. You can't stand against God's cornerstone. You can't stand against God's true king. You can't, and you won't be able to ultimately. The religious leaders stumbled over him. What about you? What will you do with the throne of your life? Will you give your throne to the stone? Will you give the Son his rightful place in your life? Will you give it to him in your life in general? See, at the end of the day, becoming a Christian, being a Christian, is about vacating the throne and letting Jesus take his place on it. The King of the world has come. The Son has come. And you are a part of his inheritance. Your life is part of his inheritance. And he wants to take the throne, to take up his right over your life. If you haven't heard that before, I'm sorry, now you have. And there's no getting around it. Jesus has authority from God, and he has the right over all of us, over your life, over mine. The throne is his. The crown don't fit you or me. The crown of your life is a Jesus-sized crown. And actually, he knows how to rule. As the Son of God, as the Son of the one who planted the vineyard of your life, Jesus knows how to run your life better than you or I do. I know that's hard for some of us to recognize. Some of us don't like that kind of authority over us. I recognize that, but it's true. He knows how to run your life, my life, better than we do. Do you honestly think that you're running your life as well, as rightly, as the Son of God could do it? The crown don't fit. Will you vacate your throne and let him get on it? The steward of Gondor wouldn't. The tenants of the vineyard, they wouldn't. The religious leaders wouldn't. Will you? But for those of us who have already cast down our crowns, so to speak, and put them on Jesus' head, recognized his right to rule our lives, who call ourselves Christians, I have to ask us in light of this, are we really vacating our thrones? That picture of authority has been there this week and last week. And we see this idea of the need to step off the rule of our own lives. Can I ask you, do you recognize that Jesus is really the rightful ruler and a better ruler over every area of your life? Every area. Do you see that? Perhaps this week it would be a good idea in prayer to go through different areas of your life one by one. You may want to take out a pen and write down, I'm going to do this. And I've said it twice today now, so I have to do it. Are you going to, this week, go through different areas of your life one by one in prayer? Might be work, study, money, time, family, relationships, holidays, entertainment, church, whatever it is, however you would like to break up your life, the areas of your life. And for each area, say to Jesus, you have the right over this. You have the authority here. So I vacate my throne and invite you to rule this area of my life. To give a couple of examples of what that might look like, some of which are pertinent for me at the moment, and I think maybe for many of us here, a couple of examples. You might ask, is Jesus on the throne in my use of my time, especially my free time? Do I realize Jesus has the right over that? It's not just mine, it's his. I need to consider what he would want me to do with my time and to be conscious of his rule over all of it, not just Sunday afternoons, not even just Sunday afternoons in fellowship group if I do that, maybe not even just Sunday afternoons fellowship group and the time that I read my Bible in the morning or in the evening or whatever. No, all of my time is his. He's a generous, gracious Lord who allows me to have rest and work and a balance, but it's his, it's not mine. I am not in charge, he is. Do I need to say that I'm vacating the throne when it comes to my time so that you can sit on it, Lord Jesus? You will be in charge in that area, Lord Jesus. Or what about a willingness to change in some area of my personality? David kind of touched on earlier on in a book review, wasn't it? See, I might say, I'm not good at, say, sharing the gospel. Or I'm not good at meeting new people. I'm not good at, on the other hand, listening to people because I like to talk. I'm not good at dealing with people who are a bit tricky. Other people are good at that. I'm not. I'm not good at whatever it is. And this is the thing. You might say to yourself, it's just how I am. That's just what I'm like. There's nothing. No, I can't change. No. Jesus, you're in charge. You are in charge on the throne of my personality as well. You have authority over me. So if my personality in areas doesn't fit with what your word says I should be like, well, you're in charge. I don't get to say that's just what I'm like. I instead need to seek your help to change, to act towards others in ways that you've told me to in your word. And then I just need to get on and try to do it because you are in charge, Lord. You're on the throne. Or one more. Perhaps a willingness to have my life's plans open to go wherever Jesus' priorities might lead me. Some of us aren't bad at having open plans. Some of us could use a little bit. But others of us, rightly and for good reason, make plans. And we make strong plans for our lives. That's a wise thing to do. But as I do, I need to remember my plans are not my own. Because this life I live is not my own. Lord Jesus, you are on the throne. I am not. I vacate the throne when it comes to my plans. I take off this crown that doesn't fit me anyway, and I give you your rightful place. The steward of Gondor wouldn't do that. The tenants in the vineyard refused to do that. The religious leaders would not do that. Will you? Will you? In whatever area where you are holding out on the throne, will you vacate it and let Jesus onto it where he belongs? But you might understandably ask, isn't that just a bit too hard? How can I, even if I want to, how can I find the strength to vacate my throne? Because that just isn't natural to me. That's really, really difficult. I kind of like sitting there. Remember we noted earlier that it seems strange for the vineyard owner to send his son into these murderous tenants from hell. And I said that we don't want to get too distracted with some of the details there and miss the main point of the parable. And that's quite true for parables. And yet, if we zoom out, we might well ask why God would send his son to Jerusalem to face death. And even more, we might ask why the son, who is the stone, Jesus, why he would knowingly walk into Jerusalem. He knew exactly what awaited him there. He knew that he would be treated shamefully by those who should have welcomed him. He knew that he would be beaten and abused. He knew that he would be killed in a horrible way. Why would he do that? Well, he would do that. He would do that. As we've seen in Mark's gospel, we've seen him say why he'd do that. He would do that so he could give his life as a ransom for many. He would step off his high throne that he utterly deserves to be on. And he would step off that throne down into the depths of death so that we who refuse to give up our petty little thrones, We who try to keep the vineyard of our lives for ourselves, he would do that so that we can be forgiven and not evicted and destroyed. He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that knowing exactly what we would be like. And he did it because he loved you. Because he loved me. So let's take off these crowns that don't fit. Let's vacate our thrones. Let's give him the rightful place that he deserves. May the Lord help us to do it. It will be marvelous in our eyes. Amen.